recorded live from the Hammett Point Studios in Lyman, South Carolina. This is the All 7 Days podcast, where Stan and Trevor take questions from you, our listening audience, and answer them from the perspective of a couple of church members just having spiritual conversations, where we look to the Bible to find truth and let our minds and perspectives conform to that truth. Trevor is in a lake right now. So I have the one and only pastor, Bradley Cox. How are you, Bradley?
I'm doing great. Good to be with you guys again. Hard to believe it's been a month?
It's been more than a month because we took a week off in the midst of things. July 4th week, we did not record because we were all out and about. And Trevor is enjoying his last bit of freedom before he goes back to school. He's starting a new position in a new school. He's the same school system, but he went to the high school. And instead of self-contained bad kids that he keeps all day, he's traversing with them throughout the school day to attend classes with them where they're struggling.
That's awesome.
I think it's great. It
takes a special kind of person to do that.
It does.
I applaud him.
Yeah, absolutely. So what's going on with Bradley?
Let's see. What's going on with me? I'm about to take some time off, actually starting sort of today.
As soon as you get done here, you're...
Yeah. About 3 weeks, I'm going to work Mondays, and I'm going to miss the next two Sundays. I'll be back on the third Sunday, but I try to take some time off every July.
Yep.
July-ish. It's kind of this slower time for church, and it's just a good time for me to reset. I'm still going to meet with Brian, my pastor. Mm-hmm. I have a couple of...
So you're not going anywhere.
Not for the first 2 weeks. We're going to Charleston the first week of August.
Okay.
So we'll be there for a week with my family. But, yeah, just doing some, like, you know, there's a pastor or two I'm going to catch up with, and just kind of casual lunches, coffees, and spend some time at home with the kids and pray and read my Bible without having to.
Well, you got to spend some time outdoors too, right?
Yeah, I mean, I'm probably going fishing. I'll probably go hiking.
I know you've got.
And we've got some golf clubs
you've got
that
some
need
golf clubs that need swinging.
You've got some golf clubs that
That's
need
exactly
some more swinging.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, we did play last week,
mm-hmm.
and it felt like we played terrible, but I totaled things up, and it wasn't that bad.
I felt like I got better as the round went on.
Yeah, I did too.
Which is unusual for me lately.
I shot a 90.
There you go.
It wasn't that bad.
What did I shoot?
95-ish, I think.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so.
It's just my standards are, because from when I used to play all the time.
I know.
I'm expecting to shoot 80, 85, but, you know.
Well, you know.
We'll get there.
Yeah, it'll happen.
I love playing. I really do.
It's fun. And it's, you know, it's outdoors and
yeah.
get to breathe some fresh air. And
we'll get around at least one round in, because I've right. got a range.
You got a range check. Gotta use it.
Gotta use it.
Can't let that go to waste. Cool. Well, we got several questions to jump into and rehearse from the last four episodes. From my sister to three people you know. Ask these questions. So let's take a quick.
I didn't realize that was Ethan.
That was your Ethan. Yeah, that's right.
Oh, my Ethan, that's my right. Tanya, my Steven.
And my sister.
And your sister.
All right, we'll take a quick break and come back. This is the All 7 Days podcast. Welcome back to the All 7 Days podcast. These breaks are always quicker than you think they're going to be.
if they only knew.
The magic of podcasting and or radio, if it's syndicated, I guess. So everything's recorded, so you can do everything on the fly. So we're looking at some past episodes here to get a pastor's perspective on what us lay people talked about. And Debbie, my sister, asked a question about Elijah and his pity party several weeks ago. And just to reread the question, Elijah went through rigorous training in preparation for Mount Carmel. And I don't know how to pronounce these. Zarephath experiences that he has. And then he has that famous slam dunk victory over the prophets of Baal. From that victory, he hears that Jezebel's out to get him, and he sits down in a puddle of pity. What happened? Why did it happen? What lessons do we need to learn from this? And how do we overcome such tendencies? How do we, what do we do when we find ourselves in a puddle of pity?
Hmm.
So we rehearsed that, right? And looked at what he went through, to the point where, I didn't see his initial reaction of running from Jezebel as necessarily a pity party at that point. He ran. He got some rest. He got fed by angels.
Twice.
And two naps and two meals. And then that lasted him apparently 40 days.
Yep.
As he moved on. But then he did have this moment where he starts complaining to God. God asks him what he's doing in the cave, and he says, yeah, I'm the only one left, right? Mm-hmm. I've done all this great work for you, and mm-hmm. it's over, mm-hmm. basically. I'm done, and I'm the only one, and when she kills me, it's going to be over, basically, I think was what was in his mind. Mm-hmm. And God shows him that there's thousands left, mm-hmm. and he's not the only one left. And so God straightened that little piece out. So what do you think of this these series of questions here, and what can we... Is it possible to, as us as humans, to avoid our pity parties?
I think it's possible to avoid the pity party, but there's just no getting around the fact. You talked about this in the episode that, you know, Elijah was tired, he was hungry, and he was lonely.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about James chapter 5, where James is talking about the prayer of faith, and as an example to help us understand the prayer of faith, which that, you know, that's a whole nother episode to talk about. But he says Elijah, you know, he gives the example of Elijah praying that it wouldn't rain and mm-hmm. then praying that it would rain.
Right.
And he says this, he makes this statement, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours.
Yep.
And we know that, you know, one of the thoughts about who Jesus was, and even who John the Baptist was, mm-hmm. these, you know, John the Baptist had a great ministry, large ministry. Yeah. He got a lot of attention, and Jesus even more so. And there were thoughts that, okay, either John or Jesus are Elijah reincarnate.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah was like the superhero prophet, you know, thought of as, in one sense, greater than all the other prophets. And so we might treat Elijah like he's this untouchable, you know, never has a weak moment, man of God. And yet, you know, 1 Kings 19 tells us the exact opposite.
Yeah.
He was tired, he was hungry, and he was lonely. And, you know, I've thought a lot at times about that little sequence where there's the earthquake and the great wind, and the Lord's not in mm-hmm. in either of these big, loud things, yeah. but he's in the soft whisper. And what is God trying to communicate to him? I think maybe God is saying, Elijah, there might be a lot of noise around you right now,
mm-hmm.
but just realize I'm greater than all the noise.
Yeah.
You know, I can whisper and all of this is going to go away.
Yeah.
So you talked about confidence in the sovereignty of God. I think that's absolutely something the Lord is teaching Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives him Elisha. He names his successor, and it says at the end of 1 Kings 19, Elisha assisted him from mm-hmm. that point forward.
Yeah.
So he not only got food, sleep, a good reminder from God about his sovereignty, he also got some help.
Yeah.
And yes, Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal. So Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours.
Yeah.
And so that's, to me, maybe the first part of the question is what happened to Elijah? I think all of those things.
Yeah.
And the Lord taught him through that. How do we avoid the pity parties? Well, I think there's something to learn from Elijah about taking care of ourselves physically.
Yeah.
You know, I heard John Piper say one time, he was talking about Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit. And he said, one of the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit tabernacled within us, every mm-hmm. believer, is patience. Exactly. And he said, here's what I've learned. When I get more sleep, I'm more patient. So he asked the question, which is it? Is patience a fruit of sleep, or is it a fruit of the Spirit?
Mm.
And I just thought, I so resonate with that in so many ways. But his conclusion was, it's both.
Yeah.
You know, could the Holy Spirit, in an effort to help us, provide for us a fruit of him, that is patients say, Stan, Bradley, you need to get some sleep.
Yeah.
You know, I'm on a diet right now, and I know that's just like, you know, everybody kind of chuckles when people go on diets, but I want to drop 25 pounds because I don't feel good.
Yeah.
I don't feel like myself right now. I don't feel like I have the energy that I need to have. I get too tired too quick, and my stress levels have not been where I really want them to be. You know, I'm not on the verge of falling off a cliff or something, but I need to drop some weight. I need to get healthier. So I feel like that's something even the Lord wants me to do. So there is a sense of, you know, if I take care of myself physically, I have more energy, and the Lord helps me with that.
Right.
He leads me in that so that I can handle more of what comes my way. But yet at the same time, the Lord's providence to Elijah is also present there. You know, it was the Lord that provided the cakes of bread.
Mm-hmm.
It was the Lord that provided the ravens that fed him. It was the Lord that reminded him, look, in all the noise, I'm still God.
Mm-hmm.
And it was God that reminded him, look, I've preserved 7,000 in Israel, and I'm going to give you Elisha. So anchoring to the sovereignty of God, to God's provision, dependence on him, because we are weak vessels, but God uses weak vessels.
Yeah.
Weak vessels like Elijah, the great prophet. And
yeah.
I think that's what I take away from that story.
Yeah. It's a great story.
Yeah.
Great story. Very good stuff. At this point, I would turn to Trevor and say, Trevor, you got anything for Bradley? And he'd say, no, I like what he said.
I like what he said. Love Trevor.
Hello, too. I do, too. I miss him. All right. Next question. Steven asks, if Jesus missed a free throw, does that make him imperfect?
Just riff. Sounds like Steven.
Just riff.
Just riff. Now, if he missed a free throw, would that make him imperfect?
Yeah.
You know, it's a funny question, right? Like,
yeah.
Maybe one of the first things we'll do when we get to heaven is like, hey, let's play some horse, Jesus. Let's see. You know. And then I also think about, like, you remember the Superman movie from the 70s?
Yeah, Christopher Reeve, yeah.
All right, and you know the in the first one when he's a teenager.
Yeah.
And he's getting picked on at school, and he's like the water boy for the football team.
Right.
Because his dad has been telling him, you need to hold back your powers. You need to keep that back.
Yeah.
And he comes home from school one day, and he's really frustrated. He's having this conversation with him, and he's like, Dad, I could score every time. Mm-hmm. And his dad, I can't remember exactly what his dad says to him, but it's basically like, what good would that do you?
Yeah.
You know, what would that produce?
Yeah.
And it's not apples to apples, you know,
right.
That's important to say, but Jesus did limit himself
mm-hmm.
in all the right ways without compromising the righteousness that would procure our salvation.
Right.
So he limited himself with sleep. He limited himself with hunger, fatigue. We don't have any record that he ever got sick, so we won't speculate about that. But
yeah.
We know that, you know, he could only be in one place at one time
mm-hmm.
during the days of his incarnation.
Yep.
So that's not true of him now.
Right.
You know, he's omnipresent, and he was before his incarnation and after his resurrection. He's omnipresent. Lo, I'm with you always,
right.
Even to the ends of the age. So, but during his incarnation, he limited himself. So I think, would Jesus miss a free throw if his incarnation took place now? I think probably.
Yeah.
I think he probably would. I think, could he make some? Sure, but he would probably miss some.
Yeah.
But that would not compromise his being the perfect sacrifice, because what he says at the end of his life is, I've done everything my Father gave me to do.
Right.
I did it all. I did it exact. I batted 1,000.
Yeah.
And he gives God thanks for that.
Mm-hmm.
Which it's such a neglected doctrine, Stan.
Yeah.
And yet so crucial, because Hebrews says that he offered himself by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that offering of himself by the Spirit has to happen with him living from his humanity and depending on the Spirit.
Yeah.
He's not ceasing to be God, but he's not living or depending on his divine nature. He's living as a human, depending on the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and offering himself that way is what procures our salvation. We really don't have a gospel without the humanity of Christ.
Right.
And that to me is something that doesn't get talked about enough.
That's true. And I think, you know, what just came to my mind was that he lived the life that we could live if our affections were as set as his were.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
If our affections were completely on God, then the only desire we would have is to live from the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes.
But our affections are so divided, not because we can't be affectionate toward God, but because we're pulled by so many other things in our sinful nature.
Yeah, and our sinful nature leads us into independence rather than dependence.
Yeah.
And you know, have you watched The Chosen?
I have not.
Okay. I know some people are not big fans. I like it. I think a lot of the sentiments are really, really good in that, in the way they dramatize, the way they fill in the blanks. But, you know, in the episode where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he invites Nicodemus to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
And Nicodemus obviously is a Pharisee. He's in Capernaum because he's investigating this miracle worker that everybody's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And he finally discovers it's this Jesus of Nazareth, and he requests a meeting with him, and they have the meeting. They have the whole conversation about being born again. And then Jesus says, come follow me, because Nicodemus is obviously moved and seeing that this might be the Messiah. And Nicodemus starts saying, but I've got my family and I've got my life in Jerusalem. And Jesus nods and he goes, yeah, you'd be giving up a lot. Then he says, but you would gain so much more.
Mm-hmm.
And you can, and the way the actor portrays that is so good, because it's like Jesus realizes, he gets it. He gets why Nicodemus is struggling to see, you know, a few inches past his own nose.
Right.
He gets it. Because why? Because he's human.
Yeah.
He's human like we are, and he gets it, but he's still inviting Nicodemus to see something greater, experience something greater. And I think that's right. We're invited into a life like Jesus lived, which is a life of dependence and a life of joy and obedience, that we can experience, but as we often say, and your theme song declares, our hearts are prone to wander.
Yeah.
So
true. It's good stuff. All right, let's move on to one of the funniest guys that I've met in a while, Mr. Ethan. But a serious question, is claiming or declaring when praying biblical? And we looked at this, you know, through the Lord's Prayer and talked about what he declared and what he claimed. And everything that was in that prayer was declaring or claiming something that we knew already to be true. Right,
right. Right.
But before we started recording, you brought up an interesting scenario that I hadn't thought of during the podcast that we recorded. And I'll just let you take it from there and tell that story, if you will, about... Well, go ahead.
Well, let me offer this disclaimer first, is that I categorically deny and hate the prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
And the word of faith theology.
Yep.
There is no nuancing that into what is truly the gospel.
Right.
And a solid biblical understanding of faith and prayer and all of that. So let me make that abundantly clear. Having said that, prayer is mysterious because, yes, it's communication with God.
Yep.
We understand that. But it's also the means through which God sovereignly accomplishes his purpose in the earth.
Right.
You talked about the Lord's Prayer in the episode. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So sovereign God, who needs nothing,
right,
is not served by human hands, has in his infinite wisdom chosen to make prayer the means through which he accomplishes purposes.
Yeah, which blows my mind.
It should blow our mind. It should absolutely blow our minds.
And when he says, you have not because you ask not, holy smoke.
Holy smoke. And you think about our unsaved loved ones that we pray for.
Yeah.
We pray for them knowing that should God, this is how First Peter words it, grant them repentance.
Mm-hmm.
That our prayers would be a means through which he does that.
Right.
That's just mind-boggling.
Yeah.
So the question would then be, are there times when God invites us to participate with him in such a way
mm-hmm.
that we speak with divine authority that he's delegated to us?
Right.
Case in point, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, Acts chapter 3, and they encounter the lame man at the beautiful gate who's there every day. And undoubtedly, Peter and John have passed this guy before. But on this particular day, he asks for alms, and Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold, we don't have that. But then he makes this statement, but what we do have,
mm-hmm.
we give to you, or I give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and it works.
Yeah.
What did Peter have? That's the question we have to ask, because mm-hmm. And even when he's questioned about it after the fact, he says, why do you think that it's by our power or piety that we made this man well?
Right.
There's still an element of in Peter's mind that he did something that was in cooperation with what Jesus was doing.
Right.
And when Peter talks about by faith in his name, I think there was, whether we could say communication between the Lord and Peter, a gift of faith that the Spirit gave Peter in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And he walked in an authority that he did. He didn't say, Jesus, will you please make this man walk? He said, get up.
Right.
And walk.
Yeah.
And that boggles the mind
yeah.
for me. And I'll be honest and say, I am still wrestling with how would that play out in my own life? What would that even remotely look like? Because mm-hmm. to be honest with you, I have never in 22 years of pastoring, I've prayed for many sick people, yeah. many sick people, countless. And I've never walked up to a sick person and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed, mm-hmm. as though I declared it.
Right.
That's not to say that I don't think that might could happen.
Right.
I just have not experienced that, but I can't get there biblically to say that there would never be an instance. I mentioned this earlier, the prayer of faith. Jesus or James gives Elijah as the example, and you said this in the podcast. God told Elijah
right.
to pray that it wouldn't rain.
Right.
And that it wasn't going to rain again until Elijah said so.
Right.
So, and then it was God who prompted Elijah to say, all right, it's time for it to rain now. And he prays seven times, right?
Yeah.
And that's our example for the prayer of faith.
Right.
That James says will make the sick person well. So here's what I've been telling people, because this is just where I'm at right now, is I want to have a mindset of living my life as a participant with Jesus in his kingdom agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to prayerfully, with my mind and heart being biblically saturated, be attuned, listening for
mm-hmm.
the Lord's promptings and nudges as to how I might participate with him. And to be honest with you, if he told me to look at a lame guy in a wheelchair and tell him to get up, that would scare the you-know-what out of me.
Yeah.
Because I don't have a frame of reference for that.
Yeah.
And I in some ways I feel terrible that I read and study and teach the Bible that I do, and that feels so foreign to me.
Yeah.
When it seems so part and parcel with what the early church was experiencing
mm-hmm.
post
right.
the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And so I'll summarize by saying this. Let's not let the toxic, satanic, false gospel of prosperity and word of faith theology
yeah.
rob from us
yeah.
an openness to Jesus using us and leading us to do powerful things in his name.
Yeah.
That's what I would say about that. And I want to distance myself as far from that camp as I possibly can.
Right.
While at the same time being open to, and Cody and I had a lot of conversations about this because
yeah.
I think Cody, errors on the side of, we've got the Bible, that's all we need, let's focus there, and I think he's right. Sola scriptura, yep. Tota scriptura,
yep.
Absolutely. But that Bible leads me to think about life with Jesus
right.
in a way that I can't conclude would exclude participating with him in perhaps declaring something in his name that he says, Bradley, I want to do this through you.
Right.
I don't want to shut that door in my life because I don't think right. the Bible lets me.
Yeah, I agree. The other side of that, or not the other side of it, but the other thought I have in that is, you know, the prosperity gospel is what is God going to do for me?
Exactly.
But using this gift as it would be a gift if God said, go pray for this person and so that he will become well, mm-hmm. it is for that person, for the glory of God. It's just with the gifts of the Spirit. They're not for us to hoard. They're for us to use to enhance the kingdom for others.
Absolutely. And the prosperity word of faith theology is a tangent that gets way, way off the center line.
Yeah.
And when something gets way off the center line, it's always helpful to go back and find where did it first start to veer off. And where I think it first veers off is the understanding of faith.
Yeah.
As faith is a currency or a belief quotient that I muster up and yeah. I get to quote unquote work for me
mm-hmm.
so that God will do the things that I think should be done
right.
in his name. And that is, to me, is a fundamental misunderstanding of how the Bible talks about faith, as it being a gift, a work of the Spirit,
yep.
something that's produced in me by grace, and something that God gives me so that I can please him,
mm-hmm.
and so that I, you know, the just shall live by faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight.
Right.
And when Jesus challenged his disciples on so many levels, there was a couple of different times where they looked at him and said, Lord, give us faith.
Yeah.
And I think that's the right prayer, is Lord, give me faith for what you want to do through me.
Yeah.
And then do that, right? Take that one talent, two talent, five talents, whatever it is, the measure of faith
right.
that we've been given, which is what Paul talks about in Romans 12, whatever measure that is, that's a gift from God and a means through which he wants to accomplish great things through you. So yeah. Lean into that.
Good. Good stuff. Pray like that.
Pray like that.
That's good. All right. Final question from Tanya, our Tanya. This is several questions from the book of Ruth, which I argued should be called Naomi.
I don't disagree with that. It's as much her story as it is.
It really is. It really is. All right. So three questions. Answer me these questions three, or the other side you see. All right. What is the spiritual significance of Ruth uncovering Boaz's feet? We'll just start there.
Oh my gosh. This is one of those where, you know, you almost kind of squint at the Bible when you read this. And
what?
Let me, another disclaimer. I've read the book of Ruth, I don't know, half a dozen times probably. But I wouldn't say that I've dissected it
right.
As much as I could.
Well, full disclaimer, I went to a study Bible to find out, you know, what is this uncovering of the feet thing? So
I'll give you my understanding, and I listened to your episode. First of all, I agree with you. I think that this uncovering of the feet was, in fact, Ruth's way of proposing to Boaz, mm-hmm. letting him know, hey, you're interested, but you think I'm too young for you. And
right.
But I'm interested, and this can work. And it's awkward.
Yeah.
It's uncomfortable,
yeah.
you know, because, you know, she says at one point, you know, put your skirt over my head. Right. Which
yeah.
is, wow. What is that about? Well, if you look at that, there's another instance, in the Old Testament, and I forget where, but that same language is used to talk about covering with wings.
Yeah. And I think the ESV does say that.
It does say covering with wings.
I think it does. Hang on. We may have to pause here.
Here, I can look it up. What chapter is that? Three?
Three. That's correct. Because, and here's why I say that, in chapter 2, where she meets Boaz, And she, I think she tells Ruth, or she tells Naomi, there's a reference to covering with wings in both places.
Yes.
So I'm drawing blanks as to exactly where they were, but I think Naomi mentions that so that he can cover you with his wings like a protector, and then she says, "Cover me with your wings."
Spread your wings.
Spread your wings. There you go.
Which can also be interpreted, cover my head with your garment. But I think spread your wings is probably the right way to understand that. And I think actually the other reference in the Old Testament was actually God saying this to, was it Ezekiel?
I'm not remembering.
I want to say it's Ezekiel, but regardless, what's happening there is a really beautiful, yes, romantic moment. Mm-hmm. That, you know, it's a picture and a foreshadow of, you know, the church and Christ,
right?
And we know that. And it's also the establishment of covenant, you know, between the two. And I think what's startling to me in all of it is this incredibly awkward moment, and yet Ruth and Boaz, neither one of them do what perhaps 9.99 people would do in that moment.
Yeah.
They do not have sexual relations.
Right.
In fact, you know, and I think you talked about this, it goes from there, and Boaz says, there's another kinsman that's closer to you than I, and we got to, before we even commit to this thing, we got to go make this straight with him. And so there's a righteous approach that both Ruth and Boaz take to this that I think is admirable. And it's, again, we always come back to this. I think it's rooted in their trust and confidence in sovereign God. I mean, Ruth's faith in that story is amazing.
Yeah.
When she doesn't leave with Orpah to go back to her people, she's like, I'm sticking with you, Naomi.
Yeah.
And so I think the spiritual significance is you know, the love and the covenant, the kinsman redeemer, what's taking place there for Ruth and ultimately for Naomi at the end.
Yeah. And ultimately for us.
And ultimately for us. Right. Absolutely. And I think the purity about which Ruth and Boaz go at this thing is something. Because when you read the Old Testament, I'll just throw this little plug in. It's good and right to look for the foreshadows and the archetypes and the signposts to Jesus and ultimately the new covenant.
Right.
But it's also good, and I think equally as important, to live in the story with those people and what were they experiencing? I mean, I think Booth and Boaz were experiencing all the same kinds of emotions and temptations and doubts and questions that we would have if we put ourselves in their shoes.
Sure.
And this is one of those cases where we learn not from... We don't learn from them what not to do. We learn from them what to do.
Yeah.
And I think that's a big takeaway for me in that particular part of the story.
Yeah, that's good. All right. Moving on to the next part of the story where he does go to the nearer kinsmen and they strike the deal. So I don't think he's ever named. I don't think he's named in the book.
No, I don't remember if he is.
And but he says, "Hey, if you don't want this, I'm gonna redeem it." And he says, "I will redeem it." Then he says, "Oh, but you get a wife too." And he's like, "I'm out."
Yeah. Which when he says, "I will redeem it," if you're following the story and you don't know where it's going, you're like, "No." Right? Like it's the moment in the movie where you're going, "No, this is not right."
Yeah,
in every romantic comedy, but then he says, "Nope, And we're not even told why he can't take a wife.
He said something about there was some sort of other inheritance he would have to forfeit.
Yeah, that's right.
If he marries Ruth.
That's right. So And so then we go from no to yes, all right, yeah, this is going to happen. So
but
yeah.
Then they're sitting there in the town square at the town gate or whatever it is with 10 witnesses, 10 elders of the city, and the nearer Redeemer, to seal the deal, takes his shoe off and gives it to Boaz. What? I likened it to, okay, this is the olden times notary.
That is all I know to make of it.
Yeah.
I can't say that I've done in-depth research on that, but I heard what you talked about. I think that is there are many different odd ways in which their covenants are sealed. You know, contracts are made in the Old Testament. At one point, who is it that grabs Abraham's inner thigh and swears?
Yeah, weird.
Yeah, that's
get off me, bro.
Yeah, seriously. Let's do the shoe thing, not that. But that is, I think, what that is when I read that the first time, I pictured, you know how we used to spit in our hands and shake on it? Like, that to me is like, it's a deal. We've made a contract.
Yeah,
it's a
very
deal.
Similar.
And Boaz brings, was it 10 witnesses?
Yeah, there was 10 witnesses.
10 witnesses there. And so all of that
when they passed the shoe and everybody saw it, that was sealed it right
that
there.
That sealed it. That's my best interpretation of it at this point. I don't know about spiritual significance. I just know they made a deal.
Just made a deal.
Yeah.
Made a promise. All right. Then the final question from there is, what's the significance of Naomi nursing her grandson?
And I think this, to me, is one of the... I mean, this is one of those moments where, you know, if you're not... If your eyes are dry...
Yeah.
You know... You've got a pretty cold heart, because this is to me one of the most beautiful parts of this story. When Naomi's sons die, and she tells Orpah and Ruth to leave, and Orpah does, Ruth stays with her, and Naomi says, "My name is not Naomi, my name is Mara. Mm-hmm. The Lord Almighty has dealt bitterly with me."
Yeah.
From that point on, there's just this sense that Naomi feels like, there's no hope for me, but I'm going to see if I can help Ruth make a life for herself.
Yeah.
Which is really admirable
and
noble.
It really is, yeah.
But that's what her whole focus is. And then when Ruth, who, you know, there's question marks about whether or not she's going to have children, it seems, at first, but then she does get pregnant, mm-hmm. and... Naomi nurses this child. It's like, here's everything restored for Naomi.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we, in the middle of the hardest struggles of our lives, we were talking about this in staff meeting today. There's things going on, and you know some of them among our staff members, things in their personal lives are just really hard.
Yeah.
And I said to them, I said, you know, we have so many ironclad, wonderful, eternal promises in mm-hmm. Scripture that are beautiful and glorious, and if we let them, can change our entire perspective on every ounce of pain we go through.
Yeah.
But here's what we tend to do. We tend to minimize in our sight the eternal promises of God and magnify the temporary questions and doubts and pains. And I really think the Bible does not call us to ignore pain or try to shove it under the rug somewhere, but it does call us to have that pain and sorrow informed by mm-hmm. the promises of God, who we know He is.
Yeah.
And Naomi, I think, lost sight of that a little bit, maybe a lot of bit.
Yeah.
But then to come to the end of it all and be holding her grandchild and nursing that child,
mm-hmm.
it's like, you know what? Why did I ever doubt God to begin with? Yeah. You know, you do. We've all had those moments,
especially in that culture. The significance of having an heir, right? Having an offspring,
which we don't get,
huge thing for them. But we just don't. You know, there's no comparison that we have today that would compare to their drive to continue a bloodline. Just incredible.
So true. And you mentioned this. I mean, Naomi and Ruth were destined for a horrible, hard life.
Yeah.
In the wake of Naomi's husband dying and Naomi's son, Ruth's husband, dying. There were really no options for them.
Right.
Except, you know, this provision in the law of kinsman redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's kind of survival mode.
Yeah.
But I think Naomi's thought is, perhaps I'm just going to live long enough to make sure Ruth's okay because she stuck with me. And then I'll die in peace, maybe. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to restore some things for you. I'm going to give you this and give you a family and, yeah. and give you a home. And it's just an incredible, that's one of those books of the Bible that, you know, there's a lot in the Old Testament you read and
yeah.
you're just like, what in the world's going on? Like,
and then at the end of it too, right? Her grandson is the grandfather of King David.
Yes.
Which is just, you can't. You know, this is a movie plot.
You can't make this stuff up.
No,
This is
not
this
a movie
is too
plot.
Good. This is that's exactly right.
So,
good questions from Tanya.
Awesome, yeah, and we got more from her. So
good.
I think we'll get to them soon. Hopefully. Any last thoughts before we wrap this up?
I don't know. To the listeners out there, keep wrestling. Keep sending in the questions.
They're really good ones lately. Really good ones.
Really good ones. And these are the kinds of things we need to be wrestling with.
Oh, yeah.
And give our attention to. So, well done. Good job.
Yep.
Miss you, Trevor.
Yeah. Trevor, come back. Come back. I feel like, was it Kate Winslet laying on the door after she heard the whistle? Come back. Come back.
That's going to be the title of the episode. Is there going to be a picture of her on the door? And that's the title of the episode. Come back, Trevor.
Come back. Well, thanks for listening, everyone, putting up with us. And remember, get your questions and comments in. They are welcome at ask@all7days.com or 864-660-9473. I don't think I've even mentioned all this to this point in the podcast. I skipped it in the intro. So pay close attention on how to get your questions in. Join the All 7 Days Hangout on Facebook. Let others know about the podcast. Leave us a review on iTunes and support us. All7days.com/shop, anchor.fm/all7days. This is the All 7 Days podcast, where the goal is to make you think so highly of God that you forget about yourself. Now go give someone what you value most today.